Think of something here. Well, as we begin, there is nursery downstairs, but you know, if your kids need a little space to move around and listen, the multi-purpose room is open. If you want to go down with your kid, don't just send them down there, but if you want to go with your kid and run around a little bit, feel free to do that, or even in the fellowship hall out there. It's all open for us. Well, good morning and happy Father's Day to you all again. I hope that today is filled with blessings for you fathers as you enjoy time doing what you want to do and spending with the people you want to spend with. And I think it's good to acknowledge these holidays and somehow and see how they point us back towards truth about who God is. And today's one seems pretty obvious that in our Bible, God reveals himself to us in a variety of different ways. We see God as spirit who hovers over the water in creation and prepares to bring light and life from darkness and emptiness. We see God sometimes described as female, as a nursing mother who cares for her children. We see God in Jesus Christ, the Son who walked among us and dies in our place for our sin. And of course, the predominant image we get is God as Father in our Bible, that God is our good Father. And since we're in the Psalms have some beautiful pictures of that. Psalm 68:5, as a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows is God in his most holy dwelling. Psalm 89:26, you are my Father, my God, my rock, and my Savior. Throughout Scripture, we see God as a father who protects his children. He seeks justice for those who have wronged them. A father who brings hope to the hopeless. A father who pours out his love on the creation. He is a good, good father. And I hope you hear that truth today, that if you had a father who was present and loved the Lord and pointed you to Jesus every day, then praise the Lord. Today is easy to celebrate. But if you had a father who was distant or not present, or you struggled with or wrestled with, or if you have struggled with fatherhood, today can be a challenging and hard day. And we want to just acknowledge that and take a moment, as Nicole led us through on Mother's Day, a prayer acknowledging that for Mother's Day. I want to do the same today for Father's Day and give us a space to express what we need before our Heavenly Father. So let's pray this morning. Lord, as we gather today in remembrance of celebrating fathers today, we think of you, our good Father, who loves us, who cares for us, who has been with us, who has formed us in our mother's womb, who guides us continually, Lord. I pray for those here who might be coming in with burdens or hurts or pains from past poor relationships or current struggles in their relationships with their fathers. Oh Lord, be merciful. Holy Spirit, give them peace and comfort today as they process, as they cry out to you, as they walk through that, Lord Jesus. And for those who are celebrating great relationships, Lord, we rejoice in that, Lord Jesus. The good fathers that you have put in our lives, whether through blood or through other relationships, spiritual fathers who have poured into us and led us and guide us to knowledge and growth in you, Lord, we acknowledge those fathers as well. And for those who have been called to be fathers in unexpected and unique ways, over the years, oh Lord, we thank you for those opportunities that you have taken what could have been bad and broken, Lord, and turned into something good. And so, Lord, we thank you, our good Father, for how you care and love for us. We come before you today. May you open up your word to us as we study your word that you have given to learn more about you and wise living with you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, kids, it's good that you're still here with us because I have something for you this morning. Hopefully you stuck around for a minute. And if your parents are on Instagram, they saw what I posted this week. If not, you should follow me on Instagram because it'll be fun. We're going to talk about this guy today, Daniel Tiger. Who knows Daniel Tiger? Yeah? A few people? All right. Yeah, more adults than kids raised their hand, which is interesting. Yeah, Daniel Tiger. We grew up, my kids grew up watching this. We used to watch Daniel Tiger all the time. It's a spinoff from Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood, if you don't know that. And Daniel Tiger was the main character, and he had his friends, first. And I honestly forgot a lot of their names. I know there's O the Owl, and then there's Katarina the Cat. Wednesday. Prince Wednesday, and then Miss Elena, and is there one more? Chrissy? Thank you. All right. See, I knew somebody would know them all, so perfect. So there's his friends. His friends hung out all the time. They would learn lessons together. And then there is also his parents, right? So there's his two parents. Mom and Dad's name. Do they have a name? Mom, Dad? They're just Mom and Dad. Okay. All right, that's fine. Yeah. And then, Grandpa, another grandpair, something like that. All these fun characters, right? A great show. It was set in the land of make-believe, which was the name of the place. And every episode dealt with something that kids, and honestly, like adults, we struggle with too. Disappointment, sadness, happiness, unmet expectations, surprise things that we're not ready to deal with. And the best part of the show, in my opinion, were the special songs that they had that helped you remember things, kind of like Katrina was saying earlier. And we still use, in our house, we still use some of those songs to this day. I kid you not. And so I've picked four of the ones that we still use. And let's see if you remember your Daniel Tiger, if you can fill in, kids, if you can help us fill in, or adults. I can't sing, so I'm not going to sing them. But no, you really don't want that. Everyone would just leave, and then we'd have talking to myself. So when we do something new,
let's talk about what we'll do.
That's right. Let's talk about what we'll do. Great lesson. When you're doing something new, when you got to go to the dentist, when you're nervous about something, kids, you can talk to mom and dad about it. Or adults, if you're nervous, you can talk to your friend about it. Like, hey, what's going to happen? Let's talk about what we're going to do. Good. This might go better than I thought. That's good news. If something seems bad, turn it around.
Find something good,
right? That's right. Find something good. Kids and adults, when you're in a situation you don't really want to be in and it seems bad, and all you can do is get stuck in the bad, what can you do? Turn it around. Find something good about the situation. Here's something good. All right, this next one we still use to this day in our house. When you have to go potty, stop and go right away. That's right. Right. So there's a second part to this. That's flush and wash and be on your way, right? So I don't usually speak, but I'm gonna speak to the men for a second. Sometimes we need to hear that, right? Because we sit in the bathroom for a long time, and my wife reminds me, hey, you know, we miss you. Come out of the bathroom, flush and wash, be on your way. You know, it happens. So that's a good one. Last one, you gotta try new food, cuz. It might taste good, right? We use that one like every week in our house, right? Because we try new food, it might taste good. You got to give it a shot. Good job. All these things are little pieces of wisdom put to song, things that help you make the right choice at the right time. Not going there yet. So when you have something new to try, talk about it with someone. See what it's like. When you got new food, give it a shot. It might taste great. It might taste terrible. It might taste great, though. Give it a try. You never know. If you were with us last summer, we were in the book of Proverbs talking about biblical wisdom. And this is what we said it was, that biblical wisdom is about making the right choice at the right time. That's what biblical wisdom is. And the book of Proverbs is full of wisdom, short, easy to memorize pieces of information that relate to your life, that help you make the right choice at the right time. So here's a really easy example, right? Proverbs 26:20. Without wood, a fire goes out. Without a gossip, a quarrel dies down. We all know I got to put wood to make a fire burn. And in the same way, if I'm not gossiping, guess what? The quarrel is going to die down. So it's a simple thing to remember when you're in an opportunity. Hey, should I gossip about this? Should I say something? Ooh, this is a juicy piece of information. No, if I let this go away, it's going to die down. Simple piece of wisdom. So last week we looked at the lament psalms. We've looked at the Thanksgiving psalms 2 weeks ago. You probably figured out already by now. We're looking at the wisdom psalms, the psalms of wisdom, which are honestly not unlike some of the psalms of Daniel Tiger. They are songs that are sung to help us remember an important piece of information that we need to know. That when we're faced with a decision we have to make, that we make the right choice at the right time. And the wisdom psalms, they're not short snippets like the Proverbs. They're much longer. They're several verses long. And usually they tell a story or they paint a picture about what's happened and allows the author to work through how they made a wise choice. And so as we read them, we can decide how do we make a wise choice about this situation. So we're looking at Psalm 73 today. We're going to kind of look at it in chunks if you want to pull it up. It is one of my favorite psalms, honestly, because the struggle that the author writes about is one of my struggles, 100%. It's something that I deeply struggle with and I've struggled with my whole life. And so I really appreciate Asaph, who writes this psalm, his honesty in what he writes. And so I want to look at it together with you this morning. So before we do that, each week I'm trying to give a little bit of piece of information of how the psalms are laid out. All psalms, 150 of them, it kind of seems like they're thrown together, but they're not. They're actually put in a particular structure to kind of reveal something true to us about God. And in the book of Psalms, they're laid out in five different books within them. So book one is chapters 1 through 41, David. Book two is Korah and Asaph's Psalms, 42 and 72. Book three are more of Korah and Asaph's Psalms, so 73 through 89. Book four are kind of unattributed Psalms. And then book five are pilgrimage psalms. These are psalms that are about going to the temple to worship. So book five is kind of like if you drive to church on Sunday morning and you turn on worship music as you're getting ready to come to church. Anyone do that? That's like the pilgrimage psalms, right? They were singing worship songs of God as they went to the sanctuary to worship God. That's what that was. So there's another place in our Bible that's known for having five books that go together. What is it? The Torah, right? Yeah, the Torah, the law. And so this was intentionally done, that the Psalms, all 150 of them are laid out in five books. So that when we think of the Torah, we think these are the books of Moses given for teaching. Now we have the Psalms. These are the books given to us for praising God. And so these Psalms are to be used to give praise and worship to God. So we're starting with book three, chapter 73. Of Psalm, the Psalms of Asaph. And so the question is, who is this Asaph guy? Well, according to 1 Chronicles, he's one of the individuals appointed by David to create joyful worship in the first temple using instruments. That's a long way to say that Asaph is the first worship leader in the church. That's what Asaph was. He was the first worship leader in the community. And so today we have the Psalm of Mike Tetrault. This is your psalm, Mike, the worship leader psalm, right? So we're thankful for you, Mike, and all those who lead worship. That your role is as old as the sanctuary itself, to help us lead worship and praise of God. And so Asaph writes this psalm as a piece of wisdom for something that he has been struggling with in his life. So let's take a look. Psalm 73 is where we're at. Let me get there. And he begins in verse 1 with a statement, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart." Surely God is good to Israel. Asaph has been told that God is good to his people, and he believes that, specifically those who are pure in heart, those who reject evil, those who pursue justice, those who worship Yahweh, those who pursue righteousness. Asaph has been told and believes that whoever goes that way is blessed by God. Maybe you've heard that too. Maybe you've heard that before. Maybe you've believed that hey, if we follow God, we will be blessed. But Asaph has a problem with that statement, as he says in verse 2. "But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Asaph says, hey, I've seen how wicked people live, and they don't look like they have it too bad. They look like they're doing okay, actually. You know, I believe that God blesses those that are seeking to follow him, but then I look at the wicked and I realize it's just not fair sometimes. They get away with stuff they shouldn't be getting away with. They have possessions that they shouldn't have. They boast in their wealth like I've never seen boasting before. Kids, I have a question for you. Have you ever seen someone do something wrong and then they didn't get in trouble? Yes, right? I know. How does that make you feel? Angry, right? Yeah, thumbs down. I agree, right? Thumbs down, right? You get pouty, you get angry. You're like, oh man, right? If you do something wrong, something should happen. That's not always the case, we learn. Even as kids, we learn. That's not fair. And Asaph has come to this hard realization. He's become a little pouty about it, in fact, that he's seen his own struggles and he's seen those who are super wealthy and unjust, and they have no problems. They go about their day. And he's going to talk about it right here, verse 4 of Psalm 73. He says, "They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their minds know no limits." And if you have a Bible with, you know, commentary in it, it kind of has a note there. There's a different translation of verse 7 also that says, "Their eyes bulge with fat." That means they look at what they want and they're like, "I can take it. I can have it. This is mine." Verse 8, "They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth." I love that verse, right? They look at everything and say, "I can have all this." And I can have heaven too, because why not? I'm wealthy, I'm powerful now. Surely I'll have my wealth and power forever. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge? This is what the wicked are like. Always carefree, they increase in wealth. Ever felt like Asaph before? Right? You worked a hard day. Maybe you served in some way. You're struggling to make ends meet. You get home, you turn on the TV, you flip open your phone, and suddenly you see the wealthy who don't know God, who don't pretend to care about God, and they're out there living their best life now. They got yachts, million-dollar mansions, multiple of them. They spend more on dinner than your mortgage, and they get on TikTok and Instagram and boast about it all the time. It can be frustrating. And nothing has changed from the time of Asaph, at least, I mean, the TikTok part has, but everything else is about the same, right? The arrogant are so arrogant, the boastful are so boastful. And Asaph looks at all that, he's so deeply troubled by what he sees. How can this be, he says. They have no troubles in their life, and I'm here trying to live the right way for God, and I'm struggling. And he goes on, verse 13, surely in vain I've kept my heart pure. Ugh. Surely following God has been in vain. Why have I even bothered? In vain I've washed my hands in innocence. All day long I've been plagued. I've been punished every morning. If I had said I will speak thus, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me. Ooh, he's struggling. He's having a hard time. He's asking some of the hardest questions that need to be asked. Why did this happen? Have I been sold a dud religion? Have I been sold a lie? Was it worth it for me to worship Yahweh? Am I not just better off pursuing wealth and things that give me comfort? We'll come back to that question in a minute. What is going on here? Why is he wrestling with this? And finally, verse 17. There is some good news. Verse 17, he gets the answer he needs. I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Asaph has spent too long looking at others and comparing his life to their life. And we have an idiom for this in English. It's called, the grass is always greener on the other side. You know that, right? I'm sure other languages and other cultures have a similar saying. The idea that, hey, it always looks better over there. My neighbor's got the better house. My neighbor's got the better grass. They got the better car. They got the better whatever. Fill in the blank. And when I look at them and I fixate on them, oh, man, they just have it much better than me. Everything must be great for them. Kids, you can have 100 of the coolest toys in the world, but you see that one kid that has the toy that you want, and what happens? Oh, I want that toy. Why can't I have that toy? Maybe that was just my kids. But, you know, I want that toy, you know? We get stuck on those things. And for Asaph, his life has come out of alignment. He's looked at the others, the wealthy, the unjust. He says, oh, look how nice they have it. If only I could do that. Why did I bother worshiping Yahweh? Let me tell you a story. When I was 22 years old, I don't think I've shared this before. When I was 22 years old, the first year of being married to Maria, I broke a disc in my lower back. So it was from years of bad weightlifting. So don't tell Coach Custer. I don't see him here, but don't let him know. So I was lifting in bad form, and it took a toll on me, and I broke my back when I was 22 years old. And it happened in the weirdest way ever. I was in the McDonald's drive-thru line, right? So there's your first lesson of the day. There's some wisdom. I was getting a soft-serve ice cream cone from McDonald's drive-thru. It was a nice day. I was like, let me grab an ice cream cone, go on my way. I reached like this into my back to get my wallet, and my entire back seized, and I went like that. And I'm sitting in the car. I'm like, oh, no, like this is bad. Like I'm literally stuck like this. So I kind of driving home. Anyway, long story short, didn't find out till later that I'd broken my back. I'd broken two vertebrae in the bottom of my back. Ended up going to a chiropractor. They tried to adjust it here and there. And it wasn't until many years later I actually got an x-ray. And they're like, hey, did you know you broke your back? It's like, oh, I had no idea. Well, it fused back wrong, is the long story short. And so every month I try faithfully to go to the chiropractor because I have to have my back realigned. Otherwise, you're going to see me like looking like this and in a lot of pain. Otherwise, I walk around and I see the world in a very crooked way, right? Because literally, because I turn this way and I'm in a lot of pain. Asaph has been seeing the world a little crooked. He has seen that the grass is always greener on the other side, so I might as well join them. He needs an alignment. He needs an alignment to his life to show that, hey, that's not how things are. And verse 17 is his alignment. He enters into the sanctuary of God. When we spend too much time away from God, away from God's word, away from the community of God's people, everything begins to look better over there. I'll just be like those wicked people because their life looks great. Let me give you another idiom for that. Looking at the world with rose-colored glasses. You've heard that phrase before. Everything just looks great. Everything's wonderful over there. They got no problems. I wish I could just be like that. Verses 4 and 5 of Psalm 73. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They have no illness. Right? Is that true? No, everyone has illness, right? But he's seeing the world through these rose-colored glasses. And then for himself, verse 14, every morning brings new punishments. Do you think he woke up every morning and it was the worst day of his life? No. Right? He's exaggerating, but he's showing a point here. He's like, he's really struggling with this. He's like, man, right? There's a great line from a TV show that says this, when you walk through the world with rose-colored glasses, all the red flags look like flags. Right? Is that a great line? And that's what's happened to Asaph. He's put on these rose-colored glasses. He's walked through the world. He's like, they don't have it so bad. It's not so bad. But then he comes into the sanctuary of God, and he realizes, wait a minute. I have something better than all the riches of this world. I have something better than what they have. I have a relationship with the living God. And he takes off those rose-colored glasses, and he realizes how ignorant he's been, that what they have is temporary. They can't take it with them. But what he has in God is a firm foundation that will last forever. And that's where verse 18 comes in. He says, surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He looked at the world, he says, I could have that. But then he says, there's nothing in this world I desire more than you, God, because you are better than all those things. When I remember your faithfulness, God, how you have been with me, how you've taken my hand and led me through the deepest waters, through the hardest moments of my life, I remember that you are faithful, that you are good, that you are worth following and loving. He's come to the realization of Proverbs 8:11, wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her. To know God is more precious than any possession you can find. He's come to the understanding of Psalm 84, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. What these possessions are, they will fade away, but my God does not fade away. He is a firm foundation. He is worthy of my praise. He is better than all these things. What he's not saying here, it's better to be miserable with God than happy without God. That's not what he's saying, right? What he's saying is, being with God is fruitful riches enough, and anything else is extra blessings. And so he finishes with these words, verses 27 and 28. Those who are far from you will perish and destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. And this wisdom psalm concludes. So what's the piece of wisdom that we get from Asaph this morning? Though those who live apart from God seem to get away with everything, ultimately their separation from God is what brings them to ruin. And for Asaph, it's two sides of a coin, ruin and refuge, that he doesn't want the ruin, so he's going to hold fast to his refuge in God. And so this wisdom psalm, I think, asks two questions of us. The first one is this: what are you looking at? What are you looking at? Keeping our eyes on the things of the world will make us desire those things instead of desiring more of God. And Asaph found himself in that familiar struggle. Everything looked good over there. If he could just be over there, his world would be so much better, no more suffering. They don't even get sick over there. And he began to desire over there more than he desired God. And nothing has really changed in our condition today. Our over there might be wealth and power and prestige, a different relationship. Whatever your over there is, staring at it too much can cause you to desire it more than God. It can cause you to put on those rose-colored glasses and say, hey, look how good they have it apart from God. If I could just be like that, my life would be so much better. As long as Asaph focused on the wicked, his judgment was impaired. Which leads Asaph to the second question. What are you spending your time? Where are you spending your time? His time was spent desiring what he thought was good for himself, and he needed some realignment. And that realignment came when he came into God's presence with God's people and God's sanctuary, began to worship God and realize how foolish he had been, that he needed to be with God and his people. He saw the rich and the arrogant and wealthy as someone to aspire to become because everything looked good for them. But then he saw them use their power for harm and injustice and their own gains. And as Jesus says in Matthew 6, they have received their reward in full. And there's something greater for him to find. Asaph understands it as their final destiny. And so he circles back to verse 1. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. And he learns that this is true, but not in the way that he thought. One commentator said this, I love this, proof of God's goodness rests in divine presence, not material prosperity. The proof that God is good is that he dwells with us, that he sent his son Jesus to us, who loved us, who showed us the path back to God, who went to the cross to die for our sins in place of us, that we may have life with God. That is proof of God's goodness, is his presence with us as his people. And so we set our hope on him and trust in him in all seasons, at all times, just as Asaph learned on that day. And that being in the presence of God is sweeter than any earthly material possessions. The handout this week is on the wisdom psalms. I encourage you to read them. Each of the wisdom psalms tell a different story of wisdom and something that we need to learn and understand. So I encourage you to read them this week. Maybe you write your own wisdom psalm, something you've learned that is wise living that God has taught you that you want to write. You can do it as a family. You can do it as individuals. You can do it however you want. What is the world telling us about living versus what do we learn about God living? That's what Asaph wrestled with, and maybe that's something you can wrestle with as well. Surely, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Let those who have ears to hear that hear and understand that piece of wisdom this morning. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for Asaph and the psalms that you gave him to write about wisdom, about what he's learned, about the struggles that he deals with, that we struggle with as well. Lord, help us this week as we look at the wisdom psalms, as we consider wise living and what it looks like. They sing songs that help us remind of your goodness, that you are a good, good Father who loves us. That it's better to be with you than anything else on this earth. That you love us, that you sent Jesus to die for us. That you are close to us in our times of need. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you would please stand with us.